Turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, and we shall read again from verse 36. Luke chapter 24, from verse 36. As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Amen. These verses are connected to the subject we were considering at our noon service, that Christ was seen of angels. That they had tested his resurrection. The tomb was empty. And when the women went there to anoint the Lord's body, the stone had been rolled away from the door. And the angel had declared to them, He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The women came fearful. The disciples themselves were fearful, discouraged. But the Lord would make himself known to them once again as the risen Redeemer. And that is what we find here. Now you know that after Christ rose from the dead, it was to his disciples and his disciples alone that he appeared on a number of different occasions. To one, to several, to them all, even to about 500 at once. When we speak of the disciples, we think of the 12. Now, of course, Judas Iscariot was no longer with them. He'd gone to his own place. The traitor and that was ordained for him. But there were other disciples, and they met, we believe, in the upper room, and they continued in prayer, but Christ was to meet with them. And Christ meeting with them would transform them. Their fear would turn to joy. That is the great note in the Gospels in connection with the Lord's resurrection and his resurrection appearances. Here are the disciples in Jerusalem, in that very room where Christ had met with them the night before his crucifixion. In his account, John tells us that the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. That was another fear that the disciples had. They had made their stand. They had followed Christ and continued with him. But now their Lord had been crucified. Yet there were these reports. The women and the account that they gave that the tomb was empty. Suddenly, there in the upper room, which had its door shut, a figure appeared in the midst. Silently, without any commotion, Jesus appeared in their midst. Christ. Christ possesses a true human body. We believe he used his divine power to miraculously open and shut the door. And when he appeared to the disciples, it was in this manner, with a word. And the word was this: peace be unto you. Precious word. Now that was a usual greeting among the Jews. Shalom. Peace be unto you. But this was more than a tradition. This was the risen Christ. And Christ speaking a word to the hearts of his disciples. A calming word. They were troubled within. They were fearful. But the Lord would minister to their doubts and to their fears. And the Lord would indeed make them almost new men, and having a new zeal to serve him and to carry out the work he had called them to. Well, let us consider this text, and we shall note three things as the Lord helps us. Firstly, the disciples' difficulty. Then the Lord's question. And thirdly, the Lord's remedy. Firstly, the disciples' difficulty. We find that in verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now Christ is present in the room, in the same body. Christ has spoken to them with the same voice. He's spoken words of peace. But this is their reaction. They are afraid. They thought that they had seen an apparition. A spirit. It was not the first time that they had experienced such a fear. You remember the occasion when the Lord walked upon the water and they were in the boat. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And you wonder at that. Were these not men who have been brought up in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, in the religion of the Jews? Were these not men, moreover, who had spent time with Christ? And he had taught them, instructed them in the truth of the Word of God. How could it be that they had that thought when Jesus entered the room and spoke to them? Well, they were surely blameworthy for their lack of understanding, their lack of belief. As we noted earlier today, Scripture foretold the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus himself had foretold it. He had said to the disciples that on the third day he would rise again. And here is Christ present in the room, and yet this is the reaction of his disciples. How low they had gone. How feeble was their faith. How troubled and anxious and afraid they were. That was their state of mind. And it can be the state of mind of the Lord's people even today. Our circumstances may be such the difficulties, the persecution, and the lack we have of our own constancy and diligence in the means of grace, drifting away in our hearts and minds, going after the world once again, all these things can come into our experience such that we turn aside from the narrow way, from the path that is appointed to us. We're going backward and we're withdrawing and we're suffering spiritually as a result. Our minds have become dark where before there was light. Now grace remains, because grace always remains in the souls of God's people, in these disciples also. And grace will be revived, and that will be the Lord's doing. And that is what the Lord is about here. Even with that word, peace be unto you, were they not pondering it? Who is this? Who is so speaking to us? And do we not sense, even in the midst of our fear and our terror, there is one here who has come to us for our good. Terrified and affrighted, we trust we are not brought into such a condition. And we trust that the Lord will enable us to persevere in the midst of all our difficulties, holding on, cleaving to Christ. And that is the way the Lord keeps his own. Instinctively, habitually, they put their trust in the Lord. They've no one else. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Do you believe that? Are you sure of that? Such that even in your darkest moments, even in the depths of trouble and affliction, you maintain your trust in the one who died for your sins and who rose again for your justification. Or you have your doubts. And every believer has doubts at times. Sometimes the mind can be plagued with these things. The devil is active. The devil is seeking to prise the believer from his Savior, to loosen the grip of faith. But the devil will not do that. The believer may feel that for a time he's sinking, but the Lord is there, and the Lord will restore. And this is God's way of increasing the faith of his people. That would be the result for the disciples. That may be the result for you as a child of God, if you pass through such an experience as this. When you come out of it, the Lord will have strengthened you, and Christ will be all the more precious to you. Well, this was the disciples' difficulty. Their minds were clouded with doubt. And because of their doubt, there was this fear. And because of that fear, there was this terror. A spirit. No. Not a spirit, but their Lord. And soon they would know that it was their Lord. the disciples' difficulty. But then secondly, the Lord's question in verse 38. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" It was a challenging inquiry. I ask you, what is the reason for your distress? What is the reason for your perplexity? Christ was really saying to the disciples, your fears are unreasonable. You have no ground for them. The problem is in your own hearts and minds. Nothing untoward has happened. And you need to think again. And you need to go back in your mind to all that the Lord had said, and recognize that what is happening at this very moment is what the Lord himself had said and promised. Now the Lord could have rebuked them sharply. He could have berated them because their doubts were not warranted. Their lack of faith was a failing on their part, and a sinful one. But we note that the Lord did not do that. And that is something you see in all Christ's dealings. When he was dealing with his own, he dealt very tenderly with them, fulfilling the word of the prophet Isaiah, that he would not break the bruised reed, that he would not quench the smoking flax. They are emblems of weak believers, true saints whose faith is not as it ought to be. Christ deals tenderly with them. If you're here tonight and that is your condition, you believe and yet you're saying, "Help thou mine unbelief." Well, Christ deals tenderly with you, and he will encourage you, and he will give you tokens of his favor, and he will enable you by and by to trust him more fully than you do. To the contrary, when Christ dealt with such as the scribes and the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, who had no time for the Lord Jesus, and regarded him as a deceiver and as a threat to their authority, Christ then dealt somewhat severely with them. He rebuked them very firmly indeed. He labeled them as hypocrites and vipers, and such as led others astray, blind leaders of the blind, taking the key of knowledge from the people. Well, they had the scriptures. He bid them to search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But ye will not come unto me, that he might have life. But with his own, oh, how kind the Savior was. These disciples had forsaken him. They did that when he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane by the mob and led away to the mockery of a trial and taken out to be crucified at Calvary. Forsaking him, fleeing from him, not wanting to be known as his disciples. Simon Peter, denying Christ 3 times, even with oaths and cursing. Or did the Lord cast them off? Did he reject them? Did he say, "You're not worthy to be my disciples"? No, he did not. And again, the Lord was dealing with his disciples in such a way that they would be restored and able to serve him far better than they were able to serve him without that experience of a certain falling away and then a recovery. That is not to say that our doubts, our lack of faith, our lack of obedience is ever justified. It is not. But it is to say that the Lord's mercy and grace are so great that he will turn even these things ultimately to the good of his people and his cause. These disciples were to be preachers of the gospel. They were to proclaim a merciful and gracious Savior. And they were to do so out of the Word of God, certainly, but also out of their own experience. And so they had an experience in the providence of God and by the grace of God that would fit them to be heralds of Christ and to minister sympathetically to their fellow sinners. Oh, the sympathy of Christ, the compassion of Christ. Is it not astounding to us? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was miscalled by so many of the Jews, especially their leaders. And they hated him, they would slay him. He endured this opposition all through his public ministry and all the way to Calvary. And it came to its pitch toward the end. The venom of the accusations and the scourging and the death by crucifixion as though he were a common criminal. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Far from receiving him, they rejected him. They did not want him to be their king. Crucify him, crucify him. And so it was. And that was in the eternal council. That was the purpose of God. Stone which the builders rejected became the headstone of the corner. Wicked men with evil intent, with their wicked hands, crucified Christ. Christ rose from the dead. In death, he made the payment, the full payment, for the sins of his people. And leaving the tomb, he demonstrated that he was and is the Lord of life. He had dealt fully with the sins of his own. He had reconciled them to God. He had made a place for them in heaven, where they would enter one by one, even a mansion in the Father's house. Christ, full of kindness, full of patience, dealing tenderly with his own, even those who had wronged him. These disciples who have been so privileged to be with him, to sit at his feet over those 3 and more years. They looked on when he suffered on the cross, standing at a distance. And they then went back to their nets. But the Lord used this experience to humble them, to deal with their pride. We think especially of Simon Peter. Did not that pride of his own ability, that pride of his own character, cleave to him? And he had to be humbled, as they all had to be humbled. The 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, wanting the first place in the kingdom, that had to be taken from them. All the disciples needed the work of grace. And the work of grace goes on in the different situations we find ourselves in. And they were brought to that place where they all needed to repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness for having forsaken him and having fled from him. And the Lord, by his question, is getting the disciples to examine themselves, to take a look into their own hearts. Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Does the Lord do that to you? Does he bring that questioning to your own mind? Why am I thus? Why do I not have a stronger faith in the Lord? A greater love for the Lord? What is the reason for my doubting? What is the reason for my lack of devotion to Christ and loyalty to Christ? Because the reason is within your heart and my heart. It's not elsewhere. It's a personal thing. And we know that there is such a thing as self-examination. And there's a good purpose in that. Not to be introspective all the time. Not to be trusting in frames and feelings. Look to the Lord. He is your strength. Look to the Lord. He will uphold you and keep you. But recognize your own failings and seek to deal with them in a scriptural way. The first thing, though, is to know your faults, to know your sins, and to take responsibility for them, to acknowledge them unto the Lord. This is how I am. It is my regret, because it is my failing, my lack of confidence, obedience, my lack of diligence in the things of God. Begin there, for that is how Christ began with the disciples. The word first, the reassuring word, peace be unto you, but then the question. And that brings us to our third point, which is the Lord's remedy in verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When we look within ourselves, we're bound to see that which disappoints, that which causes us to lament. My leanness, my leanness. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why am I not a more faithful and consistent and fruitful Christian? And the lament is good. And the Lord hears it. Because it is indeed something we turn into prayer. And we're looking to the Lord for his help. We recognize now how we are. And we want, by the Lord's grace, to be better than we are. Here is the remedy. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. The remedy for our lack of faith, the remedy for our unwarranted fears, is the Lord. It is to behold the Lord, to gaze upon him. Christ commanded the disciples to behold him and to see in particular the nail prints in his hand, his hands and in his feet. When they did that, they would know that it was indeed the Saviour whom they loved. And more, the Saviour who loved them. Christ even invited the disciples to touch him. Not only to look, but to touch. To prove for themselves that it was the same Saviour. And the same dear friend in the same body. It is I, myself, not another, not so changed that I am a different person. I am the one who companied with you, who taught you, led you, and the one who gave you salvation, mercy, and grace in love to your souls. And I am the one who will continue to do that. Because I am the one who is sending you forth. You have work to do. You are to preach my gospel. You are to proclaim my name. You are to declare me as the Lord and Savior of God's people, the one who will deliver the sinner from the wrath to come. These disciples were able to look upon Christ with their natural eyes. Now we cannot do that, but that is no handicap. The vital thing for these disciples and for us is to look upon Christ with our spiritual eyes. The eyes of faith, beholding Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures, and beholding him in terms of God's covenant, the covenant of grace. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the head and the mediator of the covenant of grace. He won salvation for his people, and he bestows that salvation upon them And he does so as they have faith in him. Through faith we receive the blessings of salvation. Now, weak faith, little faith, if it is genuine faith, enjoys salvation. But for the comfort of salvation, for strength of assurance, for usefulness in the Master's vineyard, for fruitfulness in the work of the kingdom, we need a strong faith. We need great faith. And that is surely something we should be seeking from the Lord. And how does it come to the soul of the believer? Not in some sudden way, but through the use of the means of grace, through the Word in particular. We have the Bible before us, we read it for ourselves, and we hear it preached. And that is the way in which the Lord's people are built up. That is the way in which they get clarity in terms of their understanding of the truth. The Lord's blessing is essential. And of course we learn of that in our very chapter. That Christ speaks to the disciples in this fashion. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He told them. The Old Testament scriptures, they are full of me. But did they understand them? Only in part. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance or remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The disciples were witnesses. They would bear testimony themselves to these great truths of the gospel centered upon Jesus Christ. And they would do so even in the face of great opposition and personal suffering and at the peril of their own lives. And they would do so because here and on the other occasions when the risen Lord Jesus met with them, they were greatly strengthened. They beheld the Lord. The eyes of their faith saw him, and saw him now in the light of those Old Testament scriptures, even as he opened their understanding. All the light they got, and the light they would get at Pentecost, when Christ, having then ascended to the Father, poured out the Spirit upon his church. Christ was all to them then. Christ was their first love, and the one they would not forsake and not flee from. Christ gives evidence today to his people of his presence with them and the influence of his grace in their lives. Christ confirms the faith of his own people today. Do you know that? Have you got a blessing when reading the Bible in your own worship? A blessing when in the company of other believers and speaking one to another concerning the things of God. A blessing in God's house when His word has been proclaimed to you. That is Christ drawing near and saying to you, as it were, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. It is I. When Christ says to us, it is I, what a comfort that is. Hearing the voice of our Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his people, who rose again victoriously, demonstrating that he had indeed dealt with their sins. And now comes amongst his people when they gather in his name for public worship, and who walks with his people as they walk in the path of life, spiritual life, that narrow way, that God-appointed way, which will bring them to the fullness of what is meant by life everlasting in the heavenly glory. When Christ says in the means of grace, it is I, oh, that stirs up your heart. And love flows from your heart to the one who first loved you. Well, Christ invited the disciples to behold him and handle him. He then showed them his hands and his feet. And we read then in verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? He would give them a further proof that it was himself. He would take food and he would eat it before them. The same Lord Jesus with the same body. But they were overwhelmed with joy. And they were wondering. It was the wonder that sometimes the Lord's people may have today. Is it really so? Is this salvation really so? It is so amazing, this grace of God. But it is so. And we know it is so. The joy has overwhelmed us. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, that can be our experience. And a blessed one. Joy can overflow. But we must not be carried away. We have a calling to follow Christ. There is work for every believer, a witness to be borne. So it was with these disciples. And they must be fully persuaded in their own minds. And the Lord would return their souls to a calm confidence and wholehearted trust in Himself, even in Him who had appointed them to proclaim the good news of a crucified and risen Saviour. The disciples went from fear, even terror, to joy, even overwhelming joy. And they did so because of the Lord Himself came into the midst of that room where they were gathered, in that anxious, perplexed, difficult state they were in. And the Lord so dealt with them by word and by proof that they were changed, transformed. They knew it was the Lord, and the Lord gave them light from the scriptures that were so familiar to them. They were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. In the confidence of that resurrection, they would then be going forth to preach. No lie, no deception, but the truth. And the same truth is preached today, and ever shall be, by the church, until Christ returns. Well, do we know the joy of salvation through faith in Christ? Are we among those whose understanding has been opened by the Lord Himself, even by His Spirit, and the truth has entered in? We have been convinced of our sin, and we've been brought to rely upon Christ crucified and risen for our righteousness before God, our acceptance with God, for our everlasting salvation. This is the gospel. And may God give us all grace that we truly and firmly believe upon this precious Saviour. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. Eternal, merciful and gracious God, as we are bowed in Thy presence, may we be given to know ourselves as we are before Thee. And grant, we pray, that through the work of Thy grace, there would indeed be a hearty trust in Christ crucified and risen. May He be pleased to draw near to each and every one of us, and to have such dealings with us as to produce faith in our hearts, and if we have that faith, to strengthen it, that we may be the more sincere and wholehearted and dedicated in our lives, serving Him, our loving Master. Bless us and keep us, take us to our homes in safety, and forgive us our sin. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.